And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We are very blessed this morning to have a guest speaker. As we said, Carl comes from the Carrollton area, and he very aptly fills this description of one of the workers of the Lord working in the field to help reap the Lord's harvest. He is here with us this morning to encourage us in our own labors and to share with us the good news.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for having me this morning. So when you think of evangelism, you know, what do you think of? Do you worry that someone's going to say, "Hey, let's go out with a crowd of 100,000 people and stand up on a box and share the gospel, get a microphone and preach on a street corner?" Like we often do, actually, my friends and I. Or do you think of maybe, you know, invite your friend to come to church and let Pastor share the gospel with them? And really, it's everything from the one to the other, everything in between there. And so, I mean, it might be really scary to think about. You know, we just sang a song, you know, "I love to tell the story. I love to share the message with people." And really, it's one thing to come on Sunday and sing a song that "I love to go do this." And then I think you have to then ask yourself, you know, do you do it? And I have this article that I found on the internet, and I'd like to read this and then look at a couple scriptures. The article says, one day a woman named Louise fell asleep in her bed and dreamed a very fitful dream. She dreamed that someone in hell wrote a letter to her, and it was delivered to her by a messenger. The messenger passed between the lakes of burning fire and brimstone that occupies hell and found his way to the door that would lead him to the outside world. Louise dreamed that the messenger walked to her house, came inside, and gently but firmly woke Louise. He gave her the message, saying only that a friend had written it to her from hell. Louise, in her dream, with trembling hands, took the letter and read, "My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. Never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend." Signed, Marcia. After reading the letter, Luis awoke. The dream was still so real in her mind and sweat dropped from her body in pools. She swore she could still smell the acrid smell of brimstone and smoke from her room. As she contemplated the meaning of her dream, she realized that as a Christian, she had failed in her duty to go out to all the world and preach the gospel. As she thought of that, she promised herself that the next day she would call Marcia and invite her to church with her. The next morning she called Marcia, and this was the conversation. "Hello, Bill, is Marcia there? Louise, you don't know?" "No, Bill, what was it?" "Marcia was killed last night in a car accident. I thought she knew." So you see, preaching the gospel might be standing on a street corner with a microphone, but it might be just going to our friend and saying, "Friend, I have something I need to tell you. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. You see, just through our own lifestyle, you know, people may see us get up and do good things and go to church, but just our lifestyle is not proclaiming the gospel. If you'd turn with me to Romans chapter 10, I'd like to share with you a few words, starting in verse 9, and I'm reading from the ESV, so it may be a little different. I noticed you had a NIV in the Pew Bible. It says, in starting verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, starting in verse 14, I think is really the key, you know, for us. It says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so you see, it's up to each one of us to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, I invite you to come this afternoon, and I'll go into a lot of detail of how you can do that. And I know a lot of people, you know, they don't do it because of fear. They don't know what to say, and they don't know how to say it. And I hopefully will share some things then that makes it easier. But you see, somebody has to hear the word. They have to hear the gospel, and whether that's, you know, bringing your friend here so your pastor can explain it to them, or whether you explain it to them yourself, they still need to hear that message. Now, in our ministry, we have a saying called pray, learn, go. And so what we find is the ministry starts with prayer. And that's why we read in Matthew chapter 9, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll raise up laborers. And yes, I mean, as Pastor said, I'm one of those laborers. But I think you also need to pray that you are the answer to that prayer. You are the harvest. You are the laborer to go into the Lord's harvest. Now, whether it's, you know, the person that lives next door to you, or the person you meet while you're standing in line at Walmart, you are that laborer. Then you can open your mouth, or you can hand them a gospel tract and share the gospel. So preaching doesn't necessarily have to be out loud with a microphone on a street corner. It can be a gospel tract that you hand to someone, and you just simply say, hey, did you get one of these? It's a gospel tract. And they read it, and they have everything they need for salvation. And so we start everything with prayer. In our ministry, we have a First Thursday prayer meeting. It's an extension of the National Day of Prayer. That a couple years ago, we were at the National Day of Prayer, and somebody said, well, why do we only do this once a year? I said, I don't know. And so we just came back the next month. We've been doing it for 2.5 years now. And we've seen things happen in our city. You know, a Christian man elected to city council, and if you talk even to his campaign manager, he shouldn't have been elected. When you look at how the election process works and an unknown defeating an incumbent and things like that, you know, it's prayer that is behind those kind of things. But you can also, you can prayer walk. You can go out in your neighborhood and pray for the harvest. Right, I mean, in the scripture that was read, it talked about that one sows and another harvests, right? And so, as we go out and you're preparing the field, as you're sowing prayers over your neighborhood, and then you can also have prayer meetings. You know, one of the things we do is we'll go door to door, where we intentionally go to each door in our neighborhood, and we'll knock on the door, And one of the things we do is we ask them for prayer requests. And then you bring those prayer requests back to the church and you pray over those prayers. So I want to turn now to Acts chapter 1. And in verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and and to the end of the earth." So there's two key components here. The first thing is that when we're going out and we're sharing the gospel with people, we're not doing this with our own strength. Okay, I mean, if it was up to me, if you really knew me, I'm scared to death to talk to people. I'm the most shy person in my high school class. I wouldn't talk to anybody. I had no friends. And yet, I'll go out and talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. So, I mean, the only possible explanation is receiving power through the Holy Spirit. Now, the other good thing about this is that because you're not doing it in your own strength, God actually gives you words to say. There's been times I've recited verses that I've never memorized, you know, because you're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you're really just following God, being empowered by God to go and deliver the message that came from God. And it says, "You'll be my witnesses." And then, so the second thing I want you to see here is where we're supposed to do this, right? So first, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And secondly, where are we supposed to do this? So he gives four areas: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jerusalem, that's where they were when he was speaking. So for you, that would be right here in Lytle, Texas. Then he says to Judea, that's the surrounding area. So that would be all of this region of Texas up to San Antonio, and then to Samaria. Now I'm actually from Oklahoma, and living in Dallas is actually close by, so it's kind of funny there because everybody knows that I'm from Oklahoma, but that's kind of, you know, Oklahoma-Texas rivalry, or the, you know, but Samaria was where the enemy lived. So even where you go to where the enemy is, and then out to the ends of the earth. Now, if you look on the blue paper that's in the bulletin, it has the mission statement of our ministry, and it says our ministry is focused on North Texas. Well, what am I doing here in South Texas? Well, we have, you know, expanded, you know, the reach of the ministry, and we're just basically, our ministry is just two guys, you know, in North Dallas going around telling people about Jesus. But a number of years ago, we started a gospel tract club where we print gospel tracts like these, we mail them out, and now through God's goodness and providing us the financial resources, we're sending out 30,000 gospel tracts a month all over North America. And so we're reaching to the ends of the earth, and we even have a missionary in Africa. We have other missionaries that we've supplied tracts to that have taken them to Europe and to Asia and other areas of the world. And so even just a small ministry, we're able to reach to the ends of the earth. But you might go on a trip. You know, maybe you're going on a cruise in the Mediterranean Sea. We'll take some tracts with you. And, you know, we can point you to some resources where you can get tracts in those languages. I have a friend right now. He's on a cruise stopping in several towns in Russia. And he printed out gospel tracts in Russian and is handing those out when they go off of the ship to the people there. And so you can actually do this anywhere, even if you don't know the language. So what we found is that gospel tracts are a really easy way to share the gospel. And so over the years, we've probably designed, I don't know, 50 or 60 different tracts. But we make mostly small tracts that are the size of a business card, and therefore you can carry them in your pocket. Now, almost every one of these, well, I really shouldn't say almost, I mean, I think every one of these tracts, there's some story behind it, right? I mean, we go out, we talk to people, you have the same conversation. I mean, there's only so many different objections that people have or different ways a conversation is going to go. Once you've talked to enough people, you hear, you know, what they say. Well, you know, one common thing is people say, well, I'm a good person, so I should go to heaven because I've been good. So this card says, you know, meet Mr. Nice Guy. If good people go to heaven, he will be first in line. Then it says, put your finger here, wait for 8 seconds. If you're a good person, this thing will turn green. And so I'll hand it to someone, and you're looking, and then you wait, kind of, you count to eight, and you're looking. Did it change? No, it didn't change. I wonder why. Maybe you didn't press it hard enough. And so you can have some fun with them, you know, and ask them, well, maybe, and so they'll do it again, and they'll be holding it like this. And I'll say, well, the reason it didn't change is because the standard that it uses. And see, when people call themselves good, they compare themselves to someone else and say, well, you know, at least I haven't been arrested, or at least I'm not in jail. And if I'm in jail, at least I'm not, you know, on death row. And even the guy on death row is going, well, at least I'm not Adolf Hitler, you know. So there's always a standard where you can show that you're better than somebody else. But if you look at God's standard as perfection, and you say, you know, we just watched the Olympics. You say, well, you have to, you know, whoever jumps the farthest. Well, what if the goal was to jump to the moon? Well, it doesn't really matter that I can only jump to here, and the guy who won the gold medal could jump to the back of the sanctuary. Either way, we're well short of the goal. And so when we look at that, what we'll do is we'll help people to look at the Ten Commandments. And so we actually made a track that has this, the Ten Commandments, written on it. And when I made this, a friend of mine, he called me one day and said, do you have a tract that has the Ten Commandments on it? I said, well, of course. I mean, they all have some of the Ten Commandments in the text on the back. And he goes, no, I mean, like, actually has the Ten Commandments on there. I was like, how are you going to hand that out? Are you going to hand this to someone that's going to be, like, hitting them in, you know, up the side of the head with a 2x4 or something? But the amazing thing is this card with the Ten Commandments on it, I mean, people will take it. And you just say, here, did you get one? They see that it's the Ten Commandments, and most people will just take it. But we can then use this and say, did you know that one day you're going to die, and you're going to be judged by this standard? How do you think you'll do? And you take them through just a couple of them. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever hated someone? And we show them that every person will be guilty before God on that day. Now, this is another one that says, are you ready? And we've made actually three different versions of this that says, are you ready? The first one just had a tombstone on it, and a friend of mine was handing him out at a fair, and somebody thought that he was selling tombstones. And so he's like, Carl, people think I'm selling tombstones. So he got another picture that had a whole bunch of tombstones. So it was like zoomed out, had like maybe 100 tombstones. The first one of those I ever handed out, the guy goes, that's okay, I've already taken care of that in the military. I was like, what? He goes, yeah, they helped us set up our funeral arrangements and buy a plot and everything. I was like, no, that's not the poor. So we made this one, actually has a hearse on here. And I mean, that really, you know, it'll stop people in their tracks. And I'll just say, you know, that's the last ride you're ever going to take. Are you ready for that? You know, and you go back to the letter from hell, right? I mean, that woman is going to be on that. She's going to be here. Everybody's going to be here one day. And so it's just simple things like this. Now, sometimes, if my friend Craig was here, he would talk about what we call, sometimes you tracked and run. So you'd be like, sir, did you get one of these? And then, like, before they even have a chance, you're out the door and just say, you know, here, read this. And so some of the tracks, you know, if you're not comfortable, you know, talking with them yet, then just give them a track and just ask them to read it. You know, it can be as simple as going through the line at Walmart, and you pay your bill with the cashier, and I'll just hand them a tract and say, here, it's a gospel tract. Just read this when you get off work. You know, some of them, like this one, is just scripture. I mean, it has questions, and it's just scripture. And we know that God's word, you know, does not return void. You know, and then we have this one as a get out of hell free card. You know, and I mean, people just, they like it. I mean, if you hand this to somebody, you better make sure you have a couple more, because they're like, oh, I need an extra one to give to my friend or my relative. And so we just found that these tracts are really easy to hand out, and they're really effective, and people will find them. You know, when we come to the seminar, we'll talk a lot about different places you can put them where people will receive them, or you just hand it to them, or a place where they can find it. One of the most amazing track stories of personal experience was, we were at a Dallas Cowboys game, and we'd probably hand out a couple thousand gospel tracts, and some people would throw them down on the ground. And, you know, in general, we don't like to leave the litter behind, and so we were picking up some tracts. But I was standing on the street, and I looked, and there was a woman that was coming back from the stadium, and she, like, looks down, and she picks up a gospel tract that someone else had discarded on the ground. And she sits down at a lamppost. This was like a divided road. There's a lamppost in the middle. She sits down at the lamppost and is sitting there reading this gospel tract that somebody had thrown out. And so I walked over to her and I said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" She says, "No, can you explain it to me?" And I mean, it might as well have been, you know, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And being able to explain the gospel to her, she received salvation right there in the center of the street. And so, you know, what was one person's trash was another person's, you know, ticket to heaven. And actually, I think it was a ticket to heaven track from Living Waters that we had handed her. So one of the things that in our ministry we talk about a slogan, "As you go." Right, because you might look at it and say, "Well, Carl, that's fine if you want to spend, you know, some number of hours, you know, going out to a Cowboys game or Rangers game, or, you know, if you live here, you know, I know Linda goes up to San Antonio, and I mean, it takes time to do those things, and some people are called to do that, and some, you know, maybe are not. But if you turn to Matthew 28, starting verse 18, it says, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth.'" Now this command is not just to a few. This is a command to the whole church, to all of the believers in Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 19 where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples," what he's really saying is, as you are going, as you go, make disciples. See, it's implied that we're going somewhere. I mean, you've already gotten up this morning and come here. When you leave here, you may go out to lunch or go to the grocery store. And tomorrow morning, you might get up and go to work or go shopping, go to school. So we're all going someplace. So what the actual command here is to make disciples. In order to make a disciple, you first have to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. So while you're standing in line at Walmart, it takes you no more time in your day to hand one of these to the guy next to you. Say, "Hey, here's an interesting quote. What do you think of this?" And it says, "Live every day as if you were, if it were your last, and then someday you'll be right." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, that's interesting." So, "Hey, when you get a chance, check the message on the back." And you see, it didn't take you any longer. You're already standing there in line. And so if you just use your time a little bit differently, you're not wasting your time, and you're fulfilling the Great Commission at the same time. Now, one of the things I like to do as I travel to different cities is I look and do a little research on where I'm going. And I've been to San Antonio a number of times, but I've never been down to Lytle before. So according to your city website, there's 2,800 people in the city. And in our gospel track club, we send out 30 tracks a month to all of our members. There's about 1,000 members across North America and U.S. and Canada. So if you take 2,800 people and divide that by 30 tracks per month, it would take us 93 envelopes to mail enough tracks down here for you to give one to every person in this city. And so if you had 10 of you were to enroll in our track club, then in 9 months we would send you enough tracks to hand one to every person in this town. Another way you could look at it is in Wikipedia, it says there's 811 households. And there's a bunch of stuff on Wikipedia that I don't understand, but it talks about there's 811 households, but there's only 633 families. We talked about this at dinner last night. We didn't come to a conclusion of how there's less families than households. But as an example, if you were, as a church, were to go to 16 households per week, took 2 weeks off for vacation or whatever, you could go to every house in the city of Lytle in a year and share the gospel with every household. And so what we do as we go door to door is we kind of use a three-pronged approach. We'll ask first for a food donation, and then we'll ask for a we'll ask for a prayer request. And so what we're doing is we're starting in a natural realm. We're bringing up prayer, and even atheists will tell me, "Oh, you can, if you need to pray, pray." You know, they don't mind. And a lot of people will give you a prayer request. And then the third thing is we'll say we're doing a spiritual inventory just to see what our neighbors believe. Like, do you believe there's a God? Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? And it leads into a conversation. And again, in the seminar, I'll go into more details of how you could have that conversation. But even if you want to, you could just take a door hanger with a gospel message on it, some information about your church, and just leave it on their door. And you could actually, you know, go, like I said, 16 houses a week, and you could share the gospel to each door in a year. So I really would encourage you, you know, if you're not, you know, as the song says, telling the story, there's a lot of ways to do it. A lot of them are very easy, and I think very effective, because if you go online and you Google saved by a gospel tract, there's a lot of examples. According to the American Tract Society, over 50% of people come to Christ, come to salvation through the printed word. And so I found in my life it's been very easy to hand out tracts, and they definitely make a big impact on people. And even if you're not able to share with them, they can receive the message of salvation. So thanks very much for having me. And did you want to pray or have a closing word? Thanks.